Well, like I said, I'm glad to have you here. We're going to get in Hebrews tonight, but I feel like it's appropriate to start in James chapter 1. So if you'll take your Bibles and meet me there in James 1, I'm going to just going to do a little talking here to set the stage for you, and then we'll get into Hebrews 4 eventually. You know, I have just seen, as we're studying Hebrews here, last week we started talking about this rest that is available for Christians today. It's the rest that is found in Jesus Christ, and it's a peculiar word, rest. You and I understand that word. We're kind of always trying to get rest. We're always trying to find a time where we can just rest for a little bit. You know, as we get older, we look forward to times where we can take a good 25 or 30 minutes just to rest, to not really do anything. I found myself recently, I will not plug my phone in until it dies. I used to put it on the charger every night, but I kind of just, there's something nice about going to grab my phone and it's dead. It's like a little bit of rest from, you know, and I'm not saying people are calling and texting, but it's just, you can get, if you have work email there, you can get caught up on that. If there's social media things, if there's sports things, if I have read my Bible on my phone for years using the eSword app, and you can just get real busy. And before you know it, you're staring at that screen for a long time. So now I just kind of let my phone pass away, and then I'll put it on the charger when I'm near a charger. But we're all looking for rest, and especially for the Christian. And I've come to find that a lot of times you and I as Christians, we don't find rest because we don't really believe God can do what he said he would do. It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. We kind of put God in a box and we say, okay, God, this is how I understand you. So far, I have all of my life experiences, and you've brought me through those things, and there's things that I just could not bear to think about happening to me. Do you have events like that, where there are things in your life that you say, man, if this event came to pass, maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or it's some type of diagnosis or some type of financial hardship or some horrible thing that happens to you, and you think, man, I just couldn't bear that. I just could not bear the thought of this thing happening. And so we become so afraid of the future and things that might happen that we kind of limit God. And we say, Lord, I can trust you, but if that ever happens, man, that would just break me. I couldn't do it anymore. And lo and behold, those things come to pass. And we act surprised. We're like, but God, I told you, I couldn't go through that. I couldn't imagine something like this happening. When it's really an opportunity to trust him more. But because we put God in a box and we say, okay, God, I know you can get us through all the stuff that you've gotten us up to this point, and surely it won't get worse, we begin to treat God as though he's finite, that he's unable to help us in our most tragic day. I can't help but think about Job. Boy, you want to talk about a tragic day. When you read in Job chapter 1, there's a phrase that is used about how those servants came to give him that news. While one was yet speaking, another one came in. While one was yet speaking, another one with news. And this was not, you know, inconvenient news. This was life-changing news. All your property is gone. All your livestock is gone. Your children were eating in a house and the house collapsed on top of them, and they're dead. One thing after another. I can't help but draw comparisons to Christians that are suffering today outside of America. If you follow our missions program, you see that we support a gentleman whose name is Dr. Charlie Bing. One of the real jewels of the free grace theology. And by free grace, I mean all you have to do is put your trust in Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation, nor does God make you believe. It's an act of free will. And once you believe, you're saved forever. But he is very close to Christians in Myanmar. If you follow him on Facebook or you have his newsletter, I think it's called Grace for Life. I think that's what it's called. But he documents what's happening in Myanmar. Can you believe it? A youth pastor shot by a Buddhist? It sounds almost like the punchline of a joke. But it happened. And we're seeing now that there are things happening in Afghanistan to Christians. Why is all this relevant? It's relevant because we can trust God. We can find rest even in tragedy. But many of us have not really experienced tragedy yet, or we've limited God. When we talk later in Hebrews tonight about entering into this rest, and we see the comparison of the Israelites, and we see the comparison of God resting on that seventh day, it's all about completion. How can you and I experience rest? We see what God has completed. Was there anything left that needed to be done when God created the world? No, that's why he rested on the seventh day. There was a promise that was available for Israel. And because of unbelief, they did not believe the two spies. It said, yeah, well, God said it. It's going to happen. No, they believed the other eight that said, yeah, we're no match. I see so many comparisons with us. We live in a very, very rich country. You realize that? We literally have so many options when it comes to food. We're getting some grub today. You know, and the Tampa Bay Rays, they scored more than 6 runs last night. So there's a promotion with Papa John's. You put in a promotion code, you get 50% off your order. Well, we were doing some painting work this afternoon, and we said, why don't we get some of that? You know what blew my mind? How many pizzas you can buy. You can have the meats. You can have Tuscany cheese. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Just regular cheese. You want a pizza with no sauce and no cheese and just mushrooms? Knock yourself out. They'll make it happen. So many options for just pizza. So many options for clothing stores. You can get high value stuff. You can get low value stuff. We drive by different churches on our way over here. I don't know how many, more than 3, I'm sure. We have different places we can go grocery shopping. We have different banks. We are so blessed in this country. And I think we can really have a tendency to move towards the convenience of life and move off of this rest that we can find in Christ. Because there are Christians in other places in the world who do not have those choices. You know what is precious to them? God. Their salvation. Because they have to fight for it. They have to fight to protect it. And I believe that day will come. Even here in America, we will not be untouched by the tribulation period. I was listening to Pastor Tom Kakuza, and he said that persecution is already starting. And I don't know how bad it's going to get for us. I'm a young man. I'm 30 years old. If the Lord is not coming for another 50 years, will I have to learn how to lead a ministry through persecution? You know, that's when the church thrives, by the way. You want to see attendance go up? Start restricting freedoms. It's amazing to see what people write on the internet. Amazing. I spoke to a young man. His name is Jonty. And he is in Australia, and he sounds like an Australian. I got to talk to him on the phone, and I had to withhold. I finally gave in. I said, Jonty, your accent is great. It's so authentic. 23-year-old young man. 23-year-old young man who's excited about the Lord. Taking Bible college classes. He's in chapel in Melbourne, Australia. We have chapel at 9:30? It's not 9:30 a.m. in Australia when he's watching. But that's how important it is to him. He wants to learn. He's excited. He's excited about grace. He's excited about what he doesn't know about the Bible. He wants to learn those things. There's a lot of students that are going to college that are just excited about it, and they get it. But we do go through very difficult times. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses here that I saw in a recent In Grace TV show, and I highly recommend In Grace with Pastor Jim Scudder. But it was a 2-part series, as they often do, and it was called Overcoming Your Olympus. And they went to Washington. Beautiful. Wow. They had some footage there of a Pacific sunset. Wow. I have to admit, there may be something more pretty than a St. Pete sunset. But wow, it was just beautiful. It was beautiful. But they're tying in God's creation, all these different things. But then they're also talking about having to hike a mountain and going through difficult times. If you've ever hiked, I used to hike as a kid every summer. When my mother passed away We received financial aid from the government for a long time, until we were 18. And my parents, they decided, I'm really thankful for this, they decided every summer we're going to go on a great vacation. And boy, it was a great vacation. Went to Washington, D.C. twice. But one place, one time we went to Yellowstone National Park out there and Grand Teton National Park, and just my mind was blown. But it ain't Florida out there. There are these things called steep inclines. It's a lot different than a wheelchair ramp, you know what I'm saying? Like, and you get winded. And you know, you're on hikes that are miles long. And you've got to go up. And I remember one time we had to scramble. You ever had to scramble? It's not like scrambling eggs. It's putting your back, your whole body against the wall and moving down a ledge. Yeah, that sounds like vacation. I'm signed up for that. I held up a line one time for 30 minutes. I was 12 years old. I was totally embarrassing myself and my family. I was weeping and wailing and gnashing teeth about thinking about doing this scramble. But when you go on a hike, you're kind of fooling yourself if you don't think you're going to be tested and challenged physically. You're going to have to give some physical exertion. You're going to be winded and gassed if you're not ready. And the comparison that was being made, I just see how it fits so well with entering into that rest. You can have that today. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. It's all a mindset, guys. It's all a mindset. I say this to myself, too. It's all a mindset. You can get overwhelmed with what you have to do this week, but that's your choice to do that. That hallway's not done yet. There's a bunch of stuff that needs to be done. And Kyla's getting ready to go into surgery, and we're asking people to help, and people have been helping. But I can sit there and look at that wall and look at how long that hallway is and be like, is it ever going to get done? And we can begin to worry ourselves sick about it, you know? And that's not good. That's not entering into a rest that we have. Is that hallway really that important? We have an opportunity today to do great things for God. Look what it says here in James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Wow, he does not delay. You know how Paul has those really nice greetings that go on for probably like 3 or 4 verses and get you comfortable? Boy, James says, hey, what's up? Listen. And look what he says here. Count it all joy. Everything. Everything. The Scudder family recently, they talked about some very difficult things they went through last year. Scudder Sr. passed away very unexpectedly. And that was Pastor Jim's dad. He preached in this pulpit. Karen's dad, Jim's wife, passed away. They knew he was going to die. He was in his 90s. And they don't know for sure if he was saved. And you may go, really? How is that possible? He was a devout atheist. Can you imagine the burden? Loving your dad, wanting to win him, and he just would not believe? And the time is coming where he's getting ready to die, and you know the threat that is on his life right now, how close he is to slipping into hell. I encourage you to watch the series. They make it seem as though he may have trusted, but they ultimately conclude they're not sure. I couldn't bear that. That'd be very difficult. I've been asked questions like that before. What do you do when you've lost someone that you know that did not believe? And I usually answer that question this way. The first thing is, there's really nothing that we can do about that. And the second thing is, we know what that person's desire is. We can see that with the account of the rich man. Send somebody to my family. I don't want them here. So the best thing that we can do amongst the hard news like that is go be consistent with the gospel. Keep sharing it. Keep sharing it. But not only did they go through those difficult times in losing their parents, also then their daughter experienced a collapse of a marriage. That's a terrible thing. That's a hard thing. And there's still problems there. There's still a party that has not gotten right with God. They're still living in sin. And that's tough. This verse tells us, not, oh well, we don't get pessimistic and, you know, cross our arms and go, ugh. We say, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, I love this. The scripture just doesn't give you something that you can't really hold on to. It explains it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Listen, this is what the monks try to accomplish. Okay? They'll go into these mountain ranges and they will literally not talk to people for years. And I mean that. Years. They will learn to live off of the land. They will learn to meditate and discipline their mind and their body and their soul. And they get to this place where they have a desire for nothing. There is nothing in their life that they could look at and say, I am lacking this. And they do it all for a waste. They do it all for nothing. They're trying to achieve the way of Buddha, which Buddha, even upon his own death, said, find the way. But you and I can have that attitude. As we go through trials, as we go through tribulations, it's an opportunity to count it all joy. I've met some people like this in my life. They're few and far between. But it just seems like whatever happens to them, they are not rattled. One gentleman, Lee Patton. You remember Pastor Lee Patton? He came here and spoke. I just was told this, by the way. The painting that's on the wall down there, it's not there now, but it will be back up. The painting on there where it's a rapture scene. You've seen it, right? There's like an airplane coming down and there's cars crashed and all that. Lee Patton painted that. If you put a black light on that, there's a second painting. I never knew that. I cannot wait to get that thing back up and see what it is. Michael's with me. Let's see. He's got the black light. Well, Wednesday night, we'll do that. But I remember Lee Patton. I remember his body was riddled with cancer. I mean, over and over. And this guy was healthy. Over and over and over. The very small amount of time I got to spend with him showed me this verse coming to life. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He's a patient man. Never saw him get upset. Didn't see him get angry or scoff at a question I had for him. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We don't just wake up with that attitude, you know? It's not like, you know, if you're coming in here today and you're struggling with things that you're experiencing with trials and tribulations, you're not just going to wake up tomorrow and go, oh, everything's fine. You can lie to yourself and say that, oh, I've totally changed overnight, but you've got to learn it. Look what it says there. The trying of your faith worketh patience. It's going to take time. You're going to have to learn patience. Isn't it interesting that you find that my generation today, we want to do things so quickly. We want to do things so quickly. You know, there's a large part of the tool industry with, you know, hardware and stuff like that, that like stuff dries faster. I was learning with this about drywall mud. Well, you can get drywall mud that is 30-minute mud, and it'll harden in 30 minutes. You can get mud that's 5 minutes. And you really got to be quick. But if you got a large job to do, time becomes very important. Time is very important, but don't be looking for a shortcut. You pray for patience, you better be ready to have your patience tested. You've got to learn. And you have this life to live where you can learn those things, but also experience rest at the same time. Look what it says there in verse 5. Or highlight there, verse 4, wanting nothing. There should be nothing in our lives that we should look at as the completion of our worries. If I just had this, if I just knew that, fill in the blank, then everything would be fine. You know that's not true. You know it's not true. You thought that way when you were a kid, right? Dear Santa Claus, all I want for Christmas is this. Then you get it. And what happens 3 days later? You don't even know you have it. Let me tell you the stress as a child growing up with two brothers. When every brother wanted the same remote control car, one brother was out of luck. Because you had three on there, and it canceled out the frequency of the other one. I remember going to my grandmother's house, and we all got brand new RC cars. You know, the cool ones, they're real big with the big antenna. And my grandma, we went out there, and we were so excited, mine didn't work. And I was beside myself. You know, I thought, this is all I ever wanted. Right here, and now I can't use it. You know what happened? Like 2 weeks later, I don't even know. But I'm not worried about the RC car anymore, amen? I was worried about getting gas in the real car. but we idolize things. We idolize health. We idolize comfort. I learned from Dr. Phil Myers as we were going through the historical books that leisure can be lethal. It's true. Sometimes if we're not careful, we're living for the next vacation. We're living for the next time where we can get out of here. That's what I really admire about Dr. Arnold and his wife, Betty. They should retire. They should. The world would go, yeah, well done, you're good. Live off the land and that's it. They're not stopping. They're going to drive all the way up to, he's going to fly to St. Cloud, Minnesota, and then they're going to drive back, and he's going to teach an entire 30-hour course at Dayspring Bible College over the course of like 2 weeks. That's work. It's a lot of work. You know why he does it? He's found rest. It's not work. Yeah, it costs man hours. Yes, it costs time. You have to be properly nourished. You have to have a sharp mind. What is that in comparison to what we've been given in Christ? Look what it says in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and we all do, we all do. You ever sat there and something happens to you and you say, why, God, why? If any of you lack wisdom, I lack wisdom. You lack wisdom. So now we can learn something here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Boy, I like the use of this word in the proper context. You ever given yourself a liberal helping? Yeah, that's a little bit more than what you need. Right? Here's the serving size. No, I'm just going to take way more than that. God can give to us in an abundance. He'll never run out. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. I want you to mark that here. Ask in faith. We don't ask. You ever heard of the phrase posturing? Where you can posture a question, right? It's like you're asking a question, but you really have a follow-up question that you know they're probably not going to answer it the correct way, and so you're going to get them with the follow-up question. Boy, that's the whole idea behind most of the conservative news media outlets. I've learned, I used to think a lot of these conservative news media outlets were just great, man. I was like, well, Ben Shapiro, he's so smart. But you know what? This guy's just posturing all the time. Yeah, he has, I line up with a couple of things with him, but ultimately, it's just a game, just like the left is playing. The right is playing a different game. We're not supposed to approach God with a postured question. Yes, Lord, I believe, but we're really waiting for him to fall and say, see, I knew it. I knew he couldn't really do it. Boy, we can be that way in our prayer life, and that's not good. That is not good. We can be that way in our walk. And we wonder why life is miserable. It's miserable because we're not asking him in faith. I've learned how to pray this year in ways I can't explain to you. I get overcome a little bit thinking about how God has answered prayers. I'm not, when I ask God to do something, I'm not like this. I asked 2 weeks ago. I asked a week ago. I'm learning to give it to him and move on, knowing that he is able, whatever that need may be. We prayed for a man named Joey Suarez for months, months and months and months and months. This guy was asking for euthanasia. He was asking to be taken out of this world. He was a devout atheist. Months and months and months and months. Boy, sometimes we deceive ourselves and say, he's going to trust Christ as his Savior, and God's going to do a great work in his life. Joey died. Did God not answer the prayer? Who am I to say that's not in God's will? I don't know what Joey believed right before he died. I think the whole point of that exercise was to be faithful to pray for him. Week in and week out. Learn how to pray. Learn how to lean into the Lord and not into your own understanding. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, no posturing. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Boy, I don't want that to be a description of you. I don't want that to be a description of me. Someone who is so unsteady. You ever had to work with somebody who's just so unsteady? It's difficult. It's difficult to get anything done. They can't just do what they're supposed to do. They're crippled by the unknown. They're crippled by their lack of faith. Who's in the wrong here, you or God? It's not God. We have the wrong attitude. Look there in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what's going to start to happen as you sow these seeds of unbelief and disobedience? Things are not going to go right. You're going to find yourself in a pattern of really bad days that stretch into weeks and then into months. And if you're not careful, it could go on for years. And you're trying, but you can't enter into that rest because you don't have the right attitude. As your pastor, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I don't know how much time I have left or how much time you have left. But as we see when we go to Hebrews, which you can now turn there in Hebrews 4, there's a rest that we can achieve now. But not everybody's going to get that rest. Not everybody's going to be able to enjoy a sweet fellowship with God. This is why I don't really like to use that word relationship when it comes to salvation. Yes, a relationship does start. I mean, we're now in relation to God. We're no longer just his creation. We're now a child, yes. But there's an aspect of relationship that I think is greater, and it's the fellowship. If you have not written this definition down, do it now. Fellowship is two fellows in a ship going the same direction. I wish I could tell you I came up with that. But I heard that from Bob Brooks. And I think I literally went, nice, in class. Because that was beautifully described. It's unity. It's the same mind. It's an agreement. Boy, that's what makes a marriage so sweet. You're in agreement with one another. Marriages go down the tubes when you just can't get on the same page. Can you imagine living with someone in which you disagree with and you just can't get on the... No, I don't want that. I don't want that. Why do we want to serve God the same way? Living a life that is in disagreement to his principles and then expecting to be like, gimme, gimme. I'm your child, right? Gimme, gimme. Well, you're not being obedient. I don't want that kind of discipline. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 3 talked all about this rest, and we're going to continue to build off of this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. This is not talking about salvation. I'm not going to go into that because we went into that in detail last week. We're talking about here a promise to enjoy the rest of God now. And people do fall short of that. It's happening all the time. For unto us was the gospel, the good news preached, as well as unto them. Even in Israel, what was the good news for them? God's going to bring you into this promised land. No, he didn't see the giants. It's comical. It's a reality. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. And guess what happened? Carcasses in the wilderness. You don't want to do that. I don't want to become a a carcass in this world. When I could have, it's just right there. All I have to do is believe God for his promises. And guess what? If I don't do that, I'm going to come short, not of salvation, but of entering that rest now. Look at what it says in verse 2. As well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? Not being mixed with faith. We just looked at that in James 1. Faith in them that heard it. Yeah, God said he's going to take us, but have you seen the land? Have you seen who's in it? I mean, Israel got to the point where they said, we'd rather be back in Egypt. Really? You were slaves there. Have you forgotten? They were so enamored with Egypt, they even remember what they were eating. They're like, oh, if we just had that food and that slavery, why would you want to go back? And so here you have Jewish people that are going, yes, Christ, but I want to go back under the restrictions of the law. I mean, I got to do those things. Why would you want to do that when you've experienced Christ? When he is the completion for all of your needs? Look there in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, that is, enjoy fellowship today. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the very creation of time, those promises were going to come to pass. But here we are in our finite reasoning, we're going to question the infinite God. We're going to say, no, he can't get us through that, or no, he can't get us through that. Or we're going to live a life in such disobedience, we act like he's not going to discipline us. This is what breaks my heart too, because I'm just seeing this. It is so hard for us to just obey. It's so hard to do that. And I'm not talking about it's so hard to get in your Bible because, oh, there's distractions. I'm going to go a little bit deeper than that. It's so hard to get in our Bibles because we don't want to do it. And we just don't do it. And then we wonder why we're miserable. We wonder why when a false gospel comes along, we're sitting there going, have I misunderstood the Scripture? We don't know the Scripture. God is not just going to implant truth into your mind because you're his child. You've got to work to understand it. And it will. I think you could easily be called a fool if you think otherwise. Because there is a world power that's going out there right now that is making people so unsure about anything. You know, the elevation worship stuff and all that stuff, that's kind of easy to spot. But you got some teachers who are on WTBN here. If you're not careful, you're going to think they believe like us, and they don't. And I'm not saying in a cultish way, like, you don't believe like Jesse Martinez, you're not going to heaven. I'm talking about biblically, they're out of line. I heard John Piper say this one time about the Holy Spirit in John 3. John Piper's given this, verse-by-verse study, and he talks about how the Holy Spirit is going to blow where it's going to blow and all that, and then he adds this little phrase, and he's going to blow on who he's going to blow on. That's not true! You wonder why he preaches Calvinism. That verse doesn't say that. For God so loved the world, the Holy Spirit works on all men. But he says, oh, it's going to blow on who it's going to blow on. And you may even go, I never thought of that before. What deep knowledge. Because you don't know the Scripture. And you've got to be careful. And your joy can be stolen today. But the phrase I want you to circle there is, enter into rest, and the works were finished. Just like our salvation was finished. This is why we know this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about fellowship. About the quality of our Christian life now. We can miss out. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. This is the seventh day of creation. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. What's the example here? You and I should rest in Christ the same way. God did not sit down on the seventh day and go, phase one of three. The project was done. Do you get it? Do you see that? He was finished with it. All that he was going to do had been done. That's why he rested. This is why Christ is sitting and not standing. an even stronger testimony of what Stephen said when he was being stoned, because Christ stood up to recognize him. Isn't that something? I want to talk about the requirements of a deacon. Be martyred for the faith. How you feeling, Michael? But he knew the scripture, and he knew what he was taught, and he knew about Jesus, and he taught those things. That's discipline. He was able to be used by God in a way that was enjoyment to him. Jesse, he was stoned. Okay? Is it really that bad in comparison to what he was entering into? Now, mind you, I've never been thrown at, rocks have never been thrown at me. But I hope that one day if I do have to face persecution, I can do it with a joyful heart, knowing what's beyond this. I'm ready to get out of this body. You ready to get out of your body? My mother-in-law back there. No. You're not lining up with my message here. Well, aren't you ready to get on out of here and be in heaven and have a new one of these? I'm ready. And I'm not talking about getting a new hip, right, Ann? Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, talking about when Israel was promised to go into the promised land. Seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of what? Unbelief. And this can be understood as disobedience. They did not obey what God said he was going to do for them. It's the same thing. People today do not obey the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? It means to believe it. Believe, and you will receive eternal life. You're not going to find peace in your life today if you're a disobedient Christian. I've seen some bad parenting, and I know you have too. God's not like that. He's not going to let you run around the supermarket and take everything off the racks and just be an absolute demonic child. He's going to pull you aside and correct you in a way that the best parent in the world could not correct you. And you're not going to like it, because he's not disciplining you out of wrath. He's disciplining you out of a pure, holy, righteous love. And let me repeat this. You will not enjoy it. We'll see that in Hebrews 12 when we get there in the year 2025. Look what it says again in verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. When Israel heard they're going to go in and they saw the situation, many of them hardened their hearts. They did not believe that God could do it. Right in the margin here, Psalms 95. Psalms 95. Read the whole psalm. There's a direct quote toward the end that you see repeated here by the author of Hebrews. But the first 8 or 9 verses of Psalm 95 talk about how great it is, how great God is, and the seas obey him, and the winds obey him, and we will have fellowship in his courts. Harden not your heart. In the day of annoyance, provocation, that day of testing. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into this rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Entering into this rest, this is not talking about salvation, entering into this rest, it doesn't have to be a bunch of hard work. It's just a shift of mindset. Now, you've got to be disciplined throughout the trials, but you change that mindset, you can start having victory today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, talk about setting our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We're crucified with Christ, yes? Have we also been risen with Christ? Yes? So now, what problem on earth changes that? There's nothing that does. Nothing that does. 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. We have to protect it. It's going to be discipline to read your Bible and study it. It's going to be discipline to pray. Listen, the goal of prayer should not be, I prayed for 8 hours today. What do you want from that? How did you pray? I learned how to pray. I'm learning how to pray this year better than I did last year. I heard wisdom years ago when I was in college. When you say to pray someone, do it right there. It's a habit now, and I'm thankful for that. Iroma Hurd, she was out here this morning. I don't see Iroma very much. She lives in St. Pete. I know how I am. I forget. My wife kind of doesn't understand this, but you know what I mean, right? There's just stuff in there that doesn't need to be in there, and it just gets taken out. It's just how it is. So I know when Iroma asked me to pray for her son Elijah and her daughter Brianna and a friend of theirs named Jason to come to church, I knew if I don't pray for them right now, I probably won't. So we prayed right there. And I believe that that's what the Lord wants. We were out here on the scaffold, got a text from Katie to me and Kyla that her mom is traveling. I'm in the middle of painting. We're in the middle of doing something completely unrelated from that. If we didn't stop to pray right there, it probably wasn't going to get done. So what did we do? The three of us right here, we prayed for her and for her mother. And look, this is not a, wow, look at Jesse, so disciplined. Learn how to be the same way. Learn how to be the same way. And that takes work. I've gotten phone calls sometimes in the middle of something that I can't address it. But, you know, I've decided whenever that phone call comes in, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and address that person because that's what they need. And I don't always do that. Again, this is not the Jesse Martinez show. Learn these things. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse 12. Some of the strongest verses in Scripture you're about to see here from 12 to 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can run away from me. You can trick me. You can trick your Sunday school teacher. You can trick your spouse. You can trick your neighbor. You cannot run away from the word of God. You cannot. You will not. I love this phrase here, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I love it and I fear it. Because I know when I stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to receive what I properly did. Those things that were profitable will be rewarded with gold, silver, and precious stone. Those things that were unprofitable, wood, hay, and stubble. And I think a lot of us will be surprised what ends up in what category. Got to be careful. Live your life by the word. Jesse, how do I do that? Know the word. Look at this other phrase here. And of the joints and the marrow. Really? I mean, I can't really take my Bible and slash someone with it and draw blood. What does this verse mean? That it pierces even the joints and the marrow. I think a proper application of that would be when Jesus comes back, the word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. As he speaks, when he comes back, there's going to be bloodshed. We know it. The blood will be as high as the bridle on a horse's mouth. Oh, we don't think of Jesus that way. You better wake up, lost person. I would hate for that to be you. There's only one thing that is put above the name of God, and it's his word. That gives me chills. We're studying it tonight. Wow. Neither is there any creature that is not made known, manifest, in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. You ever had dreams where you're just in that position? It's a nightmare. You can't run from God. There's no mountain you can climb or cave you can crawl into to where he says, where you at? He knows. And his word is a part of that. Verse 14, we're now transitioning into where we'll spend time over the next several chapters talking about Jesus as our great high priest. Seeing then, so we have all these things, seeing then that we have a great high priest, not the nice guy down the street, not some other man, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us stick to the clarity of the gospel. Let us stick to the completion of our salvation. Why? Because we've got Jesus. Who else do you need? right? You think of the greatest athlete, you add them to a team, the team is complete. We've got Jesus Christ. There is nothing better coming. Seeing that we have all these things, look at the command at the end of this verse. Hold fast. Stay rooted. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, you don't labor in vain. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:58. For we, and it goes further. I mean, we could stop there. We could say, okay, what other convincing do I need? Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I sat in my office with that young girl, and Kyla was with me, and I saw her weep for the loss of her father. And I knew that pain. I lost my grandmother, I lost my mother, but there are pains where people come into my office and I know not what they go through. But I can rest and I have great confidence in telling them that Jesus does. He knows. And I'm not making that up as some sermon illustration. It's right here. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We've got one who was tempted in all points as we are, and he didn't sin. Let us, therefore, love that word. You see a therefore? What's it there for? Because of these promises of Jesus, because of this rest that we can enter into, because of the danger of unbelief and disobedience, because of the truth of the Word of God, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Boy, give me some mercy. Who else wants some mercy? I want it. I want that mercy. I need that mercy. You need that mercy. It's only in Christ. It's not in some financial plan. We're talking about this and we've got to wrap up. The kids are coming in. But we were talking about this a little earlier. I like Dave Ramsey, God bless him, all that stuff. But you know what a lot of times people end up doing under the Dave Ramsey system? They trust in their savings account. Oh, well, once you get the debt snowball and all your debt's paid, you start live for 6 months, live for 7 months, live for 8 months off your income. You know what that does? It almost makes it like, well, I will trust God when I run out of money. That's not how it's supposed to work. We trust God now. Doesn't matter how much is in your bank account. Doesn't matter how much is in your portfolios and stuff like that. Has he met the need now? Yes. He's met the need now. And we can approach the throne of grace. Listen, not like this. God, I don't. No, we can walk right in. Lord, I need you. I have seen people that have gone through horrible things in life that possess this attitude, and it is so encouraging. I want you to be that kind of person. I cannot stand here and say everything's going to be great from here on out. I don't know that. You don't know that. But you know what we do know? We've got Christ and we'll have him forever. So what is there to worry about? Well, I just can't find time to read my Bible. That's on you. We cannot use that excuse. Well, it's just hard for me to pray. Don't you know, Pastor? I have whatever thing that blocks it. I'm sorry, you need to learn to push through it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in what kind of time? In time of need. Hello! Are you listening? When is there a time when you don't have need? Well, all my sports teams won today. My portfolios are up, and I've got a 3-day weekend. I don't need God. Back up. Gotta be careful. Gotta be careful with that kind of attitude. Remember what we saw in James as well. If any of you lack wisdom, who is that? Boy, that's me. That's you. We better listen. Let him ask of God. God, help me. Sometimes when I pray to God, I tell him this, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what you want from me here, but I'm going to trust you. And I tell you, every time I do that, I have peace. Every time I do that, I have peace. Because I know I'm trusting in the one who's not, he's not going to make a mistake, y'all. He's not going to go, Well, I wish God doesn't have an eraser on the end of his pencil. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't make mistakes. We can trust him. We can trust him for everything, for anything, from this point until the time that we die. Those Christians in Myanmar who are losing their lives, they can learn to trust God even in their persecution. Imagine being a believer in the tribulation period. Yikes. I'm talking about some suffering. They can suffer for the Lord knowing that they're suffering for him, and he meets that need. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put it on top of my hand. I'm going to let this hand represent Jesus Christ. We all have sin. We all fall short. We cannot earn our way to heaven. Jesus Christ, he has no sin. And we can best understand the gospel message. How do I know I'm going to heaven? It's not working. It's not giving. It's not stopping or starting. It's simply this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesse, I didn't get that. You just moved the wallet from one hand to the other. Let me simplify it. When you believe on Jesus Christ, the sin that was laid to your account was put on his account. He paid for it. When you believe on his death, burial, and resurrection, he gives to you a free gift, everlasting life. This sin will never be brought over you. That's not some fancy thinking of myself. John 5:24, Jesus said it himself. They'll never be brought into condemnation. They've been passed from death unto life. Can you know for sure you're going to heaven? Yes, you can. Can you live with peace and assurance and learn to discipline yourself in this Christian life and experience the joys of fellowship now? Yes, you can. And I pray that you will learn to do that. It's the best kind of life to live. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you're here tonight and you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so right where you sit. Friend, there's so much available to us in the promises of God. And that first promise we need to understand is eternal life. Will you believe on Christ? If you've never trusted on Christ before tonight, would you do that right now? I don't mean to get you all emotional, riled up to make a decision. But if you don't know you're going to heaven, I beg that you put your trust in Christ. In his death, burial, and resurrection, he gives to you a free gift of everlasting life. Is there anyone by an uplifted hand say, Pastor Jesse, I trusted Christ for the first time tonight? Raising your hand doesn't save you. If you're already saved, you don't have to get resaved. Would you just let me know by an uplifted hand? Let me ask you a question. Is there chaos in your life? Are you having a hard time finding rest? I want you to know you can have that rest right now in recognizing the finished work, the completed work of your salvation. And just go from there. Life is not going to get easier. We need to learn to trust God now in the good times, because the bad times are coming. When the bad times come, good times may come back around. We can learn to trust them regardless. I hope you learn how to boldly approach the throne of grace so you can find mercy and help in present time of need. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the Awana program. It's so encouraging to see those kids here. And thank you for the ones who come on Sunday nights. I pray that you bless them. The ones that are here, the ones that watch on the live stream, the ones that watch later. I just pray that you bless. Lord, we have a lot of needs that need to get met, a lot of people in our ministry going through difficult times. I pray that we can learn to find peace now in this present moment. In Jesus' name we pray.